Let's spend a few minutes by way of drill work on chapter 6 at the top of the page. You have some drill questions. Number 2, summarize chapter 5 in 3 points. What are they? Ananias and Sapphira. What's the second one?
Special miracles.
Special miracles. That's right. Well, somebody said, you know, in the New Testament age, a man could walk by in his shadow, fall on you, and heal you. What would you say about that? It's there in that middle section in chapter 5. That's one reason it's good to know. Special miracles. It's out of the ordinary, but you read about it. What's the last part? The what? Second arrest. Okay. Their defense. All right. Very good. And question number 5. What principle did the apostles appeal to in both their arrests to justify the refusal to submit to the Sanhedrin?
Obey God rather than
men. So question number 4. What 3 phrases are used of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 5, first 11 verses, 3 phrases. What are they?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit's one.
Spirit of the Lord and God.
Three different phrases, all referring to the same being. That can be very instructive. All right, and question number 7. What is the difference in the funds that were contributed before and after they were contributed? What is the difference? Okay, before they belonged to the individual, and after they belonged to the group. What other difference? That's an excellent one. That's right. Before they were contributed, they were under the individual contributor's control. After they were contributed, who controlled them? What? The apostles. The apostles, the common oversight. They laid them at the apostles' feet. Okay, good. All right, and on our review, which, by the way, Sunday, if the Lord is willing, that's what we'll be doing, this review on chapters 1 through 7. So you've got a copy of it. If you don't, there's one on the table in the foyer. We'll be going through chapters 1 through 7. We encourage you to look that over, refresh your mind. And so on that review, one of the questions is, what is the cause of the number of the disciples multiplying? Okay, they were preaching the gospel. So we prayed with Wayne, God, help us to expand the borders of your kingdom. How's that going to happen?
Preaching.
What?
Preaching.
Preaching and teaching, right? That's how it happens. It's not just by getting friends with people. It's not by doing social things together. There's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, sowing the seed in the heart. And then if it's received in a good and honest heart, people respond. All right. And then the other question I want to get there is number 31. What new ministry in the local church is recorded in chapter 6, and what was its purpose relative to the apostles' ministry? We didn't talk about this a whole lot in class.
Ministry of the widows relieved the apostles.
Okay. So they can teach the word. Ministry to the widows. They appointed 7 men. And if you're looking at chapter 6, the end of the verse 2, they were being overlooked in the daily serving. Then if you look at verse 4, the apostles wanted to be busy in the ministry of the word, which is a similar word, in fact, same word as the word serving at the end of verse 1. So you got two ministries. So these men who served were not apostles. Were they elders? No. They weren't apostles. So what would you call them?
Servants.
Servants. Isn't every Christian a servant? Special servants. Now, later you read in the New Testament churches about special servants, and they're called what? Deacons. But it's that same concept. And just like these men were to relieve the apostles so they could concentrate on the and focus on the important ministry of teaching the word, that's God's plan for the work of deacons. Very important. Okay? If this is not talking about the work of deacons, I don't know of any place in the New Testament you can go to find out what their work is and why God appointed them. But I think it is an instructive text along that line. We didn't spend a lot of time on that. All right, there's one other thing in chapter 6 that we didn't get to that I do want to get to tonight before we go to chapter 7, and that's question number 11. Very important. All the way up through chapter 5, who's working miracles? Anybody else? No. In chapter 6, and in verse 8, what's changed? What?
Stephen was performing miracles.
Was he an apostle?
No.
So it's the first time, the first six chapters of the book of Acts. Don't know how much time that covers. But it's the first time that you read about somebody else besides apostles working miracles. Now, what happened in verse 6 to these men? Apostles laid their hands on them. Now, that's just a fact. That's in the text. Now, you may not know exactly what that has to do with this change, but there's definitely a change taking place. For the first time, you read about somebody else besides apostles working miracles. Now, Luke then explains in an incident he records in chapter 8 what that laying on of hands had to do with this change. Over in chapter 8, you remember Philip went to Samaria? He worked miracles. Simon, a magician or sorcerer, he wanted that power. He observed what was going on. And you'll see in chapter 8, verse 13, he was amazed at the miracles that Philip was working. And so in verse 17, Luke records, they began as Peter and John, two apostles, laying their hands on the people that Philip had converted and had been baptized, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now note Simon's observation. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, did he see the Spirit coming down in a cloud or smoke? It says he saw that the Spirit was bestowed. What did he see? What do you see?
The effect.
The effect. Exactly. The Spirit is put for the effect. He's the cause. The effect is what Simon saw. The power of the Holy Spirit enabled these people to work miracles. He could see that. I don't know anybody's seen a visible form of the Spirit. But he saw that the Spirit was being bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He wanted that gift. Peter said, it's not yours. Reproved him for it. And so this is a principle that's laid down right here in the book of Acts. Very important one. No one worked miracles, although there were thousands of Christians, until you get to chapter 6. And then, after people receive the laying on of the apostles' hands, you read about some people working miracles. Then in chapter 8, some people were converted by the teaching of the gospel. They couldn't work miracles until the apostles laid their hands on them and they received the Spirit. That is the power that the Spirit would grant them to do whatever miracles it was. He doesn't elaborate in chapter 8. And so, very important. So if this is true, if this is correct, when the last apostle died, and the last person on whom their hand, laid their hands died, what does that say about miracles? At the end of miracles, so far as in the hand of men, I'm not saying God doesn't work miracles today. That's not the point. As far as giving men the power to work miracles, that's over. And one of the reasons was because they had a purpose, and that was to confirm the word. So the United States Constitution, here's a document. Somebody shows it to you. This is the rule for your nation. Before, if you lived back during that day, somebody showed you this document, said this is going to rule your nation. What will confirm that this is indeed the rule of the nation?
The elected representative signed it.
That's right. Those signatures, right? And you want to verify their signatures, right? That's what miracles are. They're heaven's signature as to the genuineness of what you're reading. And in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about these miracles confirming. They were confirming to us this message. So, important lesson. All right, let's move to chapter 7. What are the, pretty easy on this one. What are the two parts of chapter 7? Stephen, the first part. What's the first part?
Stoning Stephen.
The first part? Stoning
Stephen.
Okay. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Okay. They're confirming that right behind you. Okay. Stephen's sermon. And the second part is what?
Stoning
of Stephen. All right. That's right. Now, you could put that first part several ways. Like on my notes here, I got Stephen's defense. That's probably not as accurate as what Sally just said, Stephen's sermon. Because it wasn't so much a defense. It really was a sermon designed to teach, to reprove, and to exhort. And so, that's probably a better designation than actually what I've got written here on my paper. All right. Now, chapter 7. All right. There we are. We ask you to mark on chapter 7 these verses, and I added verse 52. That's not on your lesson. You'll see verse 52 on here also. Here's Stephen preaching this sermon. What kind of preachers do people want today? When they get through hearing a guy preach, what do they expect to feel?
Feel good.
And so that's the kind of preaching oftentimes in these very large churches. Make you feel good. Not reproof, not exposition of sin and error, but feel good. And that'll bring numbers in. Bring numbers in, that'll bring money in, and so forth. And people are happy. But here is an example of a man preaching. He's a godly man. We know that he has been exercising spiritual gifts. We know that God approves of what he's doing because at the end of this sermon, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So this is approved preaching. Okay, so look here at some of the things he said about these in this sermon. He talked about the patriarchs, their fathers, their ancestors. And he talked about their attitude. This is that marking that we have here on your lesson number 2. And he says they became jealous of Joseph. What is jealousy? Jealousy is jealousy. What is jealousy?
Envy of someone or something that causes one to act so.
Okay. Your feelings are stirred. It comes from a word that has to do with heat. Your feelings are stirred because those people have something you want. What did Joseph have that his brothers wanted? The father's love, that attention, it represented in that coat of many colors. But it's that father's attention that was given to Joseph. So they were jealous. So what? Not a big deal of being jealous, is it? It led to Joseph, of course, being sold as a slave. They were going to kill him, but one of the brothers prevented them. Jealousy is an ugly, ugly sin. Where do you first read about this sin and what it does in your Bible? Do you remember?
Cain and Abel,
chapter 4. And you'll read about it all through your Bible. And it's what got Jesus nailed to a cross. And it's what got these apostles persecuted. Jealousy. So he starts out, your patriarchs became jealous. So what's happening here in this early church? These leaders, what are they observing as these guys are out preaching? What's happening?
People
are listening. People are obeying the gospel by the thousands. And he didn't give us any details or numbers, but what happens when you go to Saturday on the synagogue? You reckon the numbers were different than now? And the respect for these leaders? But he said, your father became jealous. And then here in chapter 7, in verse 25, talking about Moses, he said, he reached the age of 40, verse 23, saw one of his fellow brothers being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he supposed that his brethren understood. He thought they did. But he says here in verse 25, they did not understand. So your fathers didn't understand some things, some real critical things. And if you'd ask them, they'd probably say, sure, they knew. But they didn't understand. So then in verse 27, he says, here's how they treated Moses, who's trying to defend them, trying to see about relieving their oppression. They say, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? We don't want you being a ruler or judge over us. So then, in verse 39, know what he says to these people. Now, I'm sure they're enjoying this sermon. It's all about their fathers right now, right? Did they know this story?
Yes.
Sure. In verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him. You're not going to be our leader. We don't want you. Okay, and then now, verse 51. Here's where it gets tough. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised, we'd say, you hard-headed, stubborn people. Is that the way to win friends and influence people? Would you hire a preacher that preached that way? What kind of reaction are you going to get with that kind of preaching? Well, I know what happened to Stephen. He said, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Your heart's hard. You won't listen. Look what he says. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. We got a question on your lesson, number four. Look at number four. How did their fathers resist the Holy Spirit? He says they resisted the Holy Spirit. How does he say they resisted the Holy Spirit? They didn't listen to the prophets. Look at all these phrases we've been looking at. Prophet come preach to them, we don't want to hear it. Moses come as deliverer, we don't want you. And now when you get to this verse, he said, they kill those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You're doing just like they did. You mean all this stuff? Yes. Would to God we'd have the courage and the love for people, and above all the love for God, to preach like this, to tell people what they need to hear. You say, well, they didn't convert them. No. But this is godly preaching. And so, resisting the Spirit. People have the idea that's, you know, not allowing the Spirit to really move you, to excite you. You're not getting that feeling that makes you want to jump and shout and get all excited. That's resisting the Spirit. In Calvinism, it's resisting that better felt than told event where the Spirit comes and opens your heart, fills you with the grace of God. What's it in the text? It has nothing to do with all of that. It does have to do with emotions. What kind of emotions? I hate you. I don't want you preaching that. I don't like you, and I'm going to stop you. That's resisting the Spirit. In the text, persecute those who are preaching the truth of Almighty God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. What does Peter say the Spirit did? What does he say the Spirit did? Verse 20 and 21. The writers, the prophets, and then the writers of your New Testament, this book, were moved. It says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. If that's true, is it not also true, my attitude to what they wrote is a reflection of my attitude toward the Spirit? You know, Addie's here tonight, Robert. And there's John Michael, Lily. So let's say you go off to college. And mom or dad or both write you a letter. And they caution you and they warn you of dangers. And they exhort you to do certain things. Pray every day. Study God's Word. Be careful of your company. And they find out you're going to some places you ought not go. Say, don't go there. It's going to ruin you. Quit. You've joined some society you ought not join. Get out of it. Oh, man. What if Addie or Robert or John Michael or Lily take that letter, throw it in the jar, don't read it or pay it no attention? What is that a reflection of? That letter, their attitude to that letter? Right, the attitude toward their parents. Lack of respect for their parents. That's what it shows. The Holy Spirit guided the pens of the men who wrote this book. How can I resist? How could Addie and Robert and Lily and John Michael resist their parents? don't pay attention to what they wrote. And that's how we can resist the Spirit today. Look at Luke 16:31. Story you're familiar with. Two men died. One went to comfort and peace. One went to torment. The man in torment said, I got some brothers back on earth. Send somebody from the dead. Talk to them so they don't come to this place. Here's Jesus' answer. Or Abraham's answer. Jesus is telling a story. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. They're supposed to listen to Moses and the prophets. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Are any of these prophets that he's talking about, are Moses alive? No. So what does he mean they have Moses and the prophets? How would you put that? They're writing the Bible. They got a Bible, read it. Interesting, isn't it? People want the spectacular. Somebody rise from the dead or see a vision or out-of-body experience. There's a lot of that today. Oh, man, I got in a wreck and I got out of the body and I seen God in heaven. I'm good. Really? A lot of that kind of stuff. No, here's how you know whether you're good or not. Good shape. Here's how you know. Read Moses and the prophets. Read your Bible. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 30. This is right in a section where he's exhorting these Christians that had come out of the world about how to live, things they can't do anymore, the kind of attitudes they ought to now embrace. And it's right in the middle of that kind of exhortation. You'll see back up in verse 25, laying aside falsehood. Verse 28, don't steal anymore. Verse 29, watch your speech. Note verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's that got to do with all of this? Exactly what we're talking about. Oh, I love the Holy Spirit. I'd like to talk about it. Wait a minute. Do we listen to what He tells us about how to live and think and treat our fellow man? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer is warning these people who have, some of them quit assembling with the saints. Times are difficult, rough. Some just are abandoning their faith. Verse 29, he warns them. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. That's bad, isn't it? But wait. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. That's terrible. But wait, what's that third one? Goes hand in hand. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. How do you insult the Spirit of grace? This whole letter is about the grace of God sending His Son to be our priest and our atonement. And if we don't listen to that and it doesn't control our life, it's an insult, just like what these young people would be doing to their parents if they didn't pay attention to their letters. It would be an insult. And it's a solemn warning about what's going to happen to them. So, very important lesson here in chapter 6 about that. Look back again at chapter 6. And verse 13 and 14. What was the charges against Stephen? Were they true? No. Suppose a paper had been printed back in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Times. You know, you got the New York Times and various others. They got their Times. News headlines. There's this guy, Stephen, and you know what he's out here preaching? He speaks against this holy place and the law. We've heard him say this Nazarene he's talking about, named Jesus, going to destroy this place and destroy the customs that Moses handed down to us. When people pick up that paper and read it, what's going to be the reaction? Where is that rascal? Let's go get him. He ought to be banned. He ought to be taken off of Twitter for sure. Don't believe everything you read on your iPhone, on your Android phone, on your tablet, on your, if you get newspapers. I don't know if anybody has newspapers anymore. Just don't believe everything you hear about somebody, about a preacher, about an elder. Well, I've learned some interesting things about what I believe by people who left here. I didn't even know I believed them. Don't believe everything you hear about other churches and other preachers and other elders. Be careful. Very important lesson. Okay. We've talked about number five with Stephen, tactful. I gave you a definition of tactful. Acute sensitivity to what is proper and appropriate in dealing with others. Would people today, if they heard Stephen speak, call him tactful? No. The guy has no tact. Move on, buddy. We're going to get us a preacher that's got some tact. So what kind of preacher do you want to hire? What kind of preacher do you want working with you? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote a letter. It's his dying letter, as far as we know. Last letter he wrote, at least we have, to a young preacher, probably in his 30s, named Timothy. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. What does that mean? It means when the nice summer breezes are blowing and everything's lovely, preach. But when it's winter time and the winds are blowing and howling and it's cold, preach. In other words, whether people like it or don't like it. And he said, reprove, that's to expose people there. That's exactly what Stephen's doing. Rebuke, that's exactly what Stephen's doing. And then there's the exhort, the encouragement, with great patience and instruction. He said, the time will come, they don't want that kind of preacher. And they're going to get one they like. Is they're going to accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, turn away their ear from the truth, and turn aside to fables. Your numbers may go down, Timothy and Ephesus. What do you do? Verse 5. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You don't preach for numbers. You don't preach for applause. You don't preach because people like it. If so, you ought to go do something else.
Since Stephen was an inspired prophet, full of grace and power, so his tact wasn't really God's tact. I mean, we talk about man, but if he's inspired, wasn't that God's approach?
Good point. Yeah, that was God empowering him to speak. Same thing with the prophets of old. You think of old Elijah. Boy, he was tough, man. John the Baptist, you bunch of snakes in the grass, you brood of vipers. Whoa! I'm not saying we ought to, every sermon ought to be that. And that wouldn't be fitting for this congregation. We don't have a brood of vipers, as far as I know. But there's times when it's needful to point out things that are unpleasant, that people don't like. And if preachers are afraid to do that because of their job or their salary or people aren't going to like them, they ought to do something else. They're not fit for support. Yes, sir.
Your comments are appropriate, brother. Preacher, if you think about it, it's kind of true in teaching. I mean, kind of not teaching in this environment, trying to teach somebody out in the world.
That's right.
Same thing.
Good point. Well, I said not just relative to teaching Christians, but teaching people in the world, like John the Baptist, for example. And it's certainly not just true of preachers. It's certainly true of elders. There's a lot of elders that hadn't got the guts to be elders. That simple. Tell people what they need to hear. They go meet in the back room maybe and do something, but to sit down across the table from somebody, look them in the eyeball and tell them what they need to hear, they don't have the courage. Good point, Wally. All right. Here in chapter 7, Verse 59 and 60. Stephen prayed. To whom did he address his prayer?
Jesus.
To Jesus? Can you pray to Jesus? Yes. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I used to not think you could. I was wrong. Read an article by a preacher older than me. This and a couple other verses convinced me. And so, yes, you can pray to Jesus. Stephen did.
Steve, can you also pray to the Holy Spirit?
Okay. He's God as well. Holy Spirit. So, how long was his prayer? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Prayer doesn't have to be long. What did the man say that went to the temple to pray that Jesus says he left justified? What did he say? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other guy had a rather lengthy prayer, or a lot longer. God just said, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me. So, Stephen did say something that probably I might have a hard time praying. Lord Jesus, he said, receive my spirit. And then he said, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. They're throwing rocks at you. They're hitting you in the head, in the back, everywhere. You're bleeding. Lord, don't hold the sin against them. Now, is the Lord going to forgive them just on the basis of that prayer?
No.
What do they got to do?
Repent.
And come to Christ. That's what he's looking at. Just like when Jesus said on the cross, same thing. Forgive them. It's not all, everything's okay. I know that's not the case because in Acts 2, some of those same people, Peter said, when they said, what do we need to do? He said, you need to repent and be baptized. But the desire, the wickedest man, the man that's hurt you the most, the desire of their salvation, that's the godly attitude. In verse 58, they laid their garments, their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And of course, that's the fellow we later know as Paul. And he referred to that. He didn't forget it. You don't forget your past. Somebody says, you just need to forget the past. No, you don't forget it. You learn from it. And Paul mentioned this in later speeches that he made in chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 20. When the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by approving, watching out for the coats of those who were slain. How painful must that have been to Paul? Many years later, I stood there. I approved it. I held the garments. Painful. But you know what he did? He trusted in the grace and mercy of Almighty God to forgive him. That's the beauty of the gospel of the grace of God. And so, in 26 and 10, he said, this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in Jerusalem, having received authority from the chief priest, but when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. You bet, kill them. Kill them! Now he's a Christian, preaching the gospel. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. A lot of preachers don't want you to talk about your sins and your life and you need a Christ. Let's talk about money and cars and how to be popular and have fun in life. It's not the religion you find in the Bible. Okay. I wanted to talk some more about the sermon itself, but my time is up. If you haven't read chapter 7 in a while, it'd be good to read it. Just so many good things within the chapter, but our time is limited, and so we've covered what we've covered tonight. The Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to do the review over the first 7 chapters. So look over your review. We'll spend the class period going back, trying to refresh our minds, and hopefully some of it will stick. Okay? Thank you.